I'm reminded of the man with five brothers. I have four brothers. And my mother was lamenting to her parish priest one day that she had five boys, and right now only one of them was going to Mass. And her pastor thought for a moment and said, "Well, I hope it's the deacon." So that's why I'm here. Suppose I were to ask you, do you want to live forever? Some might say no, but most of us would say yes. I read somewhere that many who want to be immortal don't even know what to do on a snowy Sunday afternoon. Typically, those who are having a great time in this life don't want it to end. Those who are suffering greatly probably think that if it is just a lot more like this, then thanks, but no thanks. Amongst those who are well off, there is the hope that heaven will be more of the same. Amongst those who have little or nothing, there is the hope that life in eternity will bring beauty and abundance that does not exist here. We say that God has put the desire for eternity in our hearts. We've been made that way, to want to desire something more. And if we think about it enough, we will realize that there is something wrong with the whole idea that life ends even if one has lived a long time. Bishop Eugene Cooney was a priest in this diocese and was made bishop and served in BC. I was telling the story about his 94-year-old mother, and he was just sitting by her bedside in her final illness, and they were quiet, and then she said, "You know, it feels like, even though I've lived to 94, it feels like it's gone by just like that." And I think there's a truth in that no matter how long we live, compared to eternity, this life is just like that. Other things tell us the same. One is that there is nothing about what we can experience in this life that totally satisfies us. We always want more. We do our best to fill that desire with what is around us, many times good things, but somehow it is never fully enough. But God is eternal. The destiny to which God calls us goes beyond what the world can offer. There is something about eternity that time and space and possessions cannot satisfy. And as you may have heard many times, and as St. Augustine famously puts it, "We are made for you, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Doesn't this speak beautifully and powerfully about eternity? So the human heart has this kind of aching for eternity. And the Christian faith tells us that with the birth of Jesus Christ, God has entered into our experience, into the created order itself, to lift us out of the desire to seek eternal satisfaction in the things that are not eternal. We should all be able to explain that his resurrection overcame his death. As Christians, you know, this is kind of central to our faith, to show us that there is a resurrected life beyond this life. To be with God, which is the promise of heaven, is to be with the one who made everything good that we love about this life. And so we go to today's readings. Amos, the prophet Amos, from 800 years before Jesus. The psalmist from even before that. St. Paul from 30 years after Jesus. And Jesus himself. They all testify in their own way to the reality that our lives here are preparing us for the lives to come. That doesn't make these lives unimportant. In fact, they become more important because they are a preparation for this eternity which we seek, which is a part of us. The one who wrote the inspired Psalms tells us that God executes justice. Interesting phrase. Justice, definition of justice, is giving to someone what he or she is owed. Justice is giving to someone what he or she is owed. Now, it may sound contrary to what you hear every day, but in this life, those who have more than enough owe those who do not have enough some of that wealth. This is always the way God acts towards us and the way we are called to act towards others. In God's plan, there is to be no one who suffers. There will always be those who have more and those who have less. So God has not implemented a political system where everyone has exactly the same and everyone is exactly the same. Far from it. The scriptures are full of examples of the recognition that there are going to be some who have more and some who have less. This is always going to be true. This is just the way it is. What is unique in Christianity and what converted the entire Roman Empire and later the whole world to Christ is that the Christians were confident that there was something more attractive and amazing in eternity than there ever could hope to be in this life. And in fact, that this life was to be a glimpse into eternity. Because of this thinking, we say that everything belongs to God and therefore must be used in a godly way. Now, Amos was giving testimony in a time of affluence that the rules of justice were not being followed in the treatment, even between Israelites, one and another. And there was a present luxury at that time that would end in exile from their own kingdom when Assyria conquered them and took everything that they had away. He says they drank wine. I'm not using all of the images from this passage from Amos, but a couple of them that struck me. They drink wine from bowls, indicating, you know, that it's plentiful. And they anoint themselves with the best oils. So along with luxury came insensitivity to the poor, right in their own midst. Anointing meant that someone was being made special. Anointing had a very particular purpose. So they were anointing themselves, Amos says, especially the leaders, putting themselves above others. 30 years after Jesus, St. Paul expands on what the future holds for those who live according to God's commands. He says, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and to which you committed yourself when you were baptized." This destiny would not be for those who say, as perhaps some do in our time, "Well, I'm kind of basically a good person, so I'm sure God will welcome me into the eternal kingdom." This destiny is for those who have earnestly tried to become like the one that we worship, like Jesus himself. And so Paul says to Timothy in this first letter to Timothy, "But you, man of God," or woman of God, "pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So you see what we're called to? To pursue those things. Not to be perfect, but to pursue those things. These descriptive words of characteristics of Jesus are the ones which we are to emulate or to seek or to pursue. So with all that said, we come to this story that Jesus tells about a rich man and a poor man. Jesus doesn't tell a parable so that his listeners can condemn a bad person and say, "Boy, that guy that you're describing is awful. I'm glad I'm not like that." That's not why Jesus tells a story like that. He tells a story like this so that his listeners will see themselves in it. So the same is true for you and I today. In this life, the rich man is so comfortable that he doesn't even notice the poor man begging at his gate. Lazarus is lying at the gate, not sitting. So there's this sense that he's even too weak and malnourished to even sit up. And it says even the dogs are more kind than the rich man. They come to him and they notice him and they lick his sores. All of his human senses and his spiritual sense, his physical senses and his spiritual senses, this is the rich man now, are asleep, dulled by his pursuit of riches and pleasure. And so, in the story, they both die, as all must. The rich man gets a burial. The poor Lazarus doesn't even get that. He just dies. It doesn't even tell us whether he's honored even in his death. Probably not. But in eternal life, he is ushered to a place of happiness and satisfaction by angels. The rich man has already indulged himself in every earthly pleasure, so he does not get that. In this place after death, which may be describing heaven and hell, it may be a kind of purgatory, or it may be a state of Hades that is understood by Jews at the time. Regardless of that, the two can see each other and they can even communicate, but they cannot cross over. So it's interesting, isn't it? Before, the rich man could not even see Lazarus at his gate. Now that he is suffering, he's able to see Lazarus with Abraham. His own suffering seems to have given him a kind of a clarity. But what's his reaction? "Send Lazarus to me," he says. And all of a sudden, again, interesting, isn't it? All of a sudden he knows Lazarus' name. Before, he didn't even notice him. Now he knows his name when he wants something. Now he wants the redeemed poor man to serve him in eternity. So his arrogance, which he cultivated while on earth, is still with him. He is asking Lazarus for something that he was unwilling to give in his life. So Jesus' message, which happens, you know, we see from time to time, is that love of money or any material thing deadens or kills, in essence, the awareness of those who could be helped by our generosity. Love of money leads only to the desire for more and blindness to those who are in need, even if just a little. They both descend from Abraham. So interestingly, the rich man calls out, "Father Abraham." So there's this recognition that both of them are descendants of Abraham. And this tells us something, you know, there are many, many rich kind of sub messages that are going on here. So they're both Israelites. They both descend from Abraham. But the law always was that there should not be those who are destitute among you. There shouldn't be no one who's a slave of someone else in Israel. And so there's this recognition right here in his own words that he has had a position of privilege which was always forbidden in the law, in every aspect of the law. Now the story addresses two errors. One is that of those who denied the survival of the soul after death and therefore retribution in the next life. So there is a judgment after life, and there is an acknowledgement that there will be an accounting for how we have lived in this life. The second error that is addressed is that those who interpreted material prosperity in this life as a reward for being somehow righteous and good, and adversity as punishment. And so, you know, that was especially prevalent at that time, that, you know, if you're rich, it must be because God loves you and you're in favor with God. And so this passage, you know, helps us to kind of correct those improper ideas. Lazarus gave him an opportunity. So this is what we need to understand about the poor, right, who are with us, or anybody who is suffering, whom we know. They are an opportunity for us to enter into a deeper relationship with God by how we treat them. And so Lazarus lost that opportunity and so was eternally damned, not because he was rich, but because he was poor in charity. So the question for us today, perhaps, and you might come up with your own question, is, well, what are we called to see? How are we called to see those who are suffering in our world? How are we called to be able to see so that we can see with the eyes of God? Well, one of the things is that our money, our talents, our treasures, everything we have and are gifts from God, so that we will use them for the building up of the church and the kingdom of God. The generosity of Jesus, our Savior, whom we look to, is radical. That's our model. That's our destiny. That's our aim, Jesus himself. That's how we spend our lives as disciples, seeking to do and to be like Jesus. Not to be perfect, but to follow him. And remembering, for example, the heavy load that he carried on our behalf. Jesus has never turned his eyes away from us. He has never failed to not notice us when we have suffered, when we have experienced mourning, when we have experienced loss, and all of us experience loss at some time in our lives. And so just recognize and remembering that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not turned his eyes away from us. What are the things that we can do? One of the things is that when we say the act of contrition at the beginning of Mass, we recognize our sins, our thoughts, our words, and our actions, those things that we have done and those things that we have failed to do. That's perhaps a good start, is when we say that prayer, to recognize that sin comes from the things that we fail to do as well. What I suggest, and when I'm talking to people, I say, well, how can we grow in holiness? How can we follow this path that God has given us, this path of holiness to our ultimate destiny? Well, the first thing is to open our eyes. Where are the needs? You know, and maybe we can only do so much. But if we're doing a little bit, maybe we can do a little bit more. Or maybe if we've been a little bit blind to what's going on, to the suffering around us, maybe we can just pay more attention to those needs. You know, maybe we don't have to give everything we have. And maybe there's only so much that we feel like we can do. Today we have the Seeds of the Word sisters and their community who are here and their service to the world. Maybe just acknowledge and recognize that they have responded to this call of God to serve. And perhaps that will, you know, just maybe raise our awareness just a little bit more of what God might be calling us to do. Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's something bigger. Maybe, you know, God has in mind something for us that we've been thinking about for a while and we've been kind of ignoring or putting it off. And today's the day maybe to say, I could do a little bit more, you know. God doesn't want us to ignore our own needs. God doesn't want us to allow ourselves to be tread underfoot. He just wants us to grow in our ability to be aware of the needs of others. In this way, we become like the one we worship. And so when we come to the Eucharist today, we remember Jesus is the one whom we give our little gifts to at the Eucharist, and he changes them and transforms them into the gift of himself and returns it to us. So I think today, our calling today is just to try to become a little bit more aware of what God might be calling us to, so that when you and I come to that time of our eternal destiny, that we will be able to embrace it, and we will know the grace and the love and the joy that God has in mind for every one of us from this moment to the end of our lives and on into eternity.